Father, we come before you so grateful for just what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in this service, how you're stirring our hearts. God, I just ask, Lord, that as we open Scripture this morning, that you would speak to us, you'd show us great, mighty things from it. Lord, that we would see this Word, we would read this Word, we'd hear this Word, but by the power of the Spirit, we'd do the Word of God. Effectual doers is what you call us, not just hearers of the Word. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, we'd not forget what we hear this morning. That, God, that we would be shaped by it today, that we'd be formed by it. Now, Lord, just the words that come from my mouth today are nothing unless you energize them, unless you come with force today, unless you come today and speak and use the words that come from Scripture and from my mouth, Lord, lest they fall on deaf ears. And I ask, Lord, that the other case, that God, you'd open our ears to hear like we've never heard before. God, would you just come? God, would we move from this place so excited about addressing you in prayer, knowing, Lord, that the effectual prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman can accomplish much. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd visit us. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now we've been in Luke 11 and we'll continue to be in Luke 11. We'll look a little bit at it here in just a moment. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. I mean, this is what the disciples asked Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus spoke this prayer in Luke chapter 11. And I'll tell you what, I'll just read it to you. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then Matthew will say, and lead us not to temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're looking at two parts of this prayer. The first part is this exaltation, the worship of God that comes from our lips, that Jesus is teaching us to pray, where he says, our Father. We address him as Father. Hallowed be your name. We address his name. We just sung of that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we looked at these four pieces, these four first outlines of this exaltation that we're to move into prayer, acknowledging him. Our eyes off our need and our eyes on Jesus. Our Father, he's our God, we're his children. We'll look a little bit more at that in just a moment. And there's this relationship that we have. And what I want to do today is I want to stop for this week, and then we'll start next week on Give Us This Day Our Daily Daily Bread, okay? All right, yeah. Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And that's, by the way, crawfish bowls next week, okay? So one of the highlights of the year, okay? So come and and join us eating shellfish. I'm glad the law is passed, right? Get to eat crawfish. But next week we'll be looking at our need and God's provision in our lives. But I wanted to stop at this in this study, and I want us to look at James chapter 5, and I want to look at the effective prayers that accomplish much. That effective prayer of righteous people can accomplish much. And in this passage of Scripture, we have, what I want to look at is three things. What is an effective prayer? Second, who are the righteous? And third, what are the things that what does it look like to see God accomplishing much through our lives? And so I want to just kind of take this time today and look through this passage of Scripture. So we're in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then this Elijah with the same nature as ours, right? Then he prays 3.5 years later, and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. Teach us to pray, the disciple said. Because we see in Scripture the power of prayer. We see in the Old Testament saints the power of prayer, the power of God responding to the prayers of the saints. Teach us to pray because we see that there's a bankruptcy in our leaders' lives. We hear their prayers, but we see no effect. We see their lifestyle. We see what they teach, but they're void of power. Teach us to pray because, Lord, we hear you pray and we see God work. We see God move. We see great things accomplished through your prayer life with your Father. So, Father, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay, then pray this way. And what I want to suggest to you is that in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, where we've been, is a very, very effective prayer. Amen? It's an effective prayer. You have elements of that prayer that are seen through the prayers of Scripture. You see Jesus using the same elements of worship and honor, addressing the Father, God as Father, hallowing his name, seeing this desire to see the kingdom of God come in all of its ways, to see the will of God accomplished on earth as it is in heaven, where Jesus has blessed God for food, where Jesus has resisted temptation himself, where Jesus has been set free, not set free, but just been walking through his victory, seeing that the enemy crushed in his life. Teach us to pray like that. We want to pray effective prayers. What is an effective prayer? What does it mean to pray something that has such great force, such great power, that works much, works a lot? That's what the literal says. It does a lot when you pray effective prayers as righteous people. So what is an effective prayer? First of all, I want to say this, it's an unselfish prayer. It's an unselfish prayer. But James 4:4 says, you ask and do not receive because you want to spend the things God gives you on your own pleasures. See, you have not because you ask not. You pray and ask and you don't receive because why? You want to do it on spend it on your own selfish purposes, pleasures. This prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is unselfish. It's not my Father, it is our Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. There is this corporate community prayer life that we're to be praying, even when we're praying alone, that we're joining the saints in the area. We're joining the saints of the world in crying out to God. An effective prayer is an unselfish prayer. And an unselfish prayer means, God, we want to see your glory, and God, it's all about us, not about me. The second thought about an effective prayer is that it is a prayer prayed according to God's will. It's a prayer prayed according to God's will. If I read this prayer to you again, would you agree with me that this is the will of God? Yeah, every part of it. It's God's will. And we've talked about this prayer as being this outline of prayer, the subjects of prayer. We've talked about how the things that we pray, not just repeat the prayer, but just the subjects that we're to address in our prayer life to see it effective. And Jesus touches on a bunch. And they're prayers prayed according to his will. Now keep your place there and go to 1 John, just a few pages forward. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And 5:14. Now, we'll begin in 13 for the context sake. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and then whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. An effective prayer is praying according to the will of God. An effective prayer is not only a prayer that is unselfish or that agrees with God's will. It's a prayer prayed in faith. It's a prayer prayed in faith. Matthew 21, 22 on the screen says, "All things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." Powerful prayer. Powerful statement. The powerful statement of Matthew 21, 22, "And the things that you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." Now, how do you come to believe that the things that you ask for are of God and God's will? Well, there's a great scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that says, it says this, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God." A prayer prayed in faith, a prayer prayed according to God's will, a prayer prayed unselfishly, it's all in the context of who God is and what God says in His Word. And therefore, I've got to be in His Word to know the very things, the very heart things of God that God would want me to pray and ask for boldly in His name. I'm going to ask you that question. Are you in God's Word? And are you praying that Word? Faith comes by what? By hearing what? The Word of God. And by the way, when you look at that scripture, you see the word rhema in it, and that word is a specific word that God gives you in light of the Logos, in light of who God is. Prayer prayed in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That is the context. That is the standard, and it is a high standard. And so I want to line my life up to God's Word, to what God says, to who He says He is, who it says we are, how it says we're to live, how it says we're to respond. The things that God says, these are the gifts of God, that they're yours. These are the gifts of provision. These are the gifts of healing that are yours. These are the, when we looked at God's name, these are the gifts of holiness. These are the gifts of being justified by Him. These are the gifts of peace that I give you. They're all based on who God is and who His name, who He says He is in His name. And so I want to pray an effective prayer. I want to pray in faith. And that faith comes by hearing His Word. An effective prayer is an unselfish prayer. It's a prayer prayed according to God's will. It's a prayer prayed in faith. Fourth, it's a prayer prayed in the name of Jesus. John 14, 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now you say this, well listen, you know, it didn't teach us in that prayer to close off in the name of Jesus. Well, let me tell you, it's His Word, and you pray it, you're praying in His name. When we live this life as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in His name. And we trust in His name, and we proclaim in His name, and we pray in His name, and we pray His name. So the very aspect, the very thought of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Great Physician, all that He is, all that the Bible says He is, we're coming to Him, to God, in the name of Jesus. The fifth, I think it's the fifth, is that right? Yeah, the fifth, it brings glory to God. Okay, it brings glory to God. Now, notice the verse, John 14, 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be" what? "May be glorified in the Son." So the answer to prayer will always bring glory to God. Five elements of an effective prayer. Five elements. It begins with unselfish prayer that leads to what? The glory of God. Unselfishness, unselfish, I die to self, I pray the prayers of faith, I pray the prayers according to God's will, for what? So that He may be glorified. When we prayed, when John Ann prayed for Caitlin, it was an unselfish prayer. It was a prayer prayed according to God's will, it was prayer prayed by faith, was it not? It was a prayer prayed so that God might be glorified. Not Cottonwood, not Caitlin, not us who were praying, but that He would be glorified. And she prayed according to the will of God because it was based on the Scripture. It was based upon the character of God. And I believe that was an effective prayer, don't you? We agreed with it. We prayed. And so we had one woman praying this prayer and a whole body agreeing with that prayer. Which we could say an effective prayer is a prayer that's agreed on by the body of Christ, number six. So it's corporate. And I believe that with all my heart. And the things that we're learning in this prayer life of Jesus and this way he prays, let's pray those things for Caitlin. Let's pray those things for our family. It's an effective prayer. The second thing that I want us to look at is, he says, the prayer of an effective man, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Who are the righteous? What does it mean to be a righteous person? You know, it's kind of hard, right, saying things like, well, man, we're saints, or we're righteousness of God, or we're righteous. You know, I sometimes feel uncomfortable saying that. But let me ask you a question. Do you feel uncomfortable saying that you're a child of God? Not at all. It's the same thing, is it not? I mean, it's what God calls us. Now, I know that it's a lot more comfortable saying we're children of God and we don't go around tooting the horn saying I'm righteous and I'm this and that. I understand that. But let me tell you, we are righteous in Christ by two things, but really by one, and that is by faith. God declares you righteous by your faith. Now hold on to James chapter 5 and go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. We're righteous, declared righteous by faith. Chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who's believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, but the righteous man shall what? Live by what? Faith. He lives by faith. Now, I love what the original, how the original says it. And it says, but the righteous man by faith shall live. Wow. The righteous man by faith. The righteous man or woman by her works or his works will not live. If I'm looking to be righteous by all the things that I do as kind of a ledger, I'm going to come up short. Amen? You've heard me talk about my coach. My coach said one day, gather us around, he said, hey, you guys got to be living right because there's a ledger in heaven. And then one day he's going to line up all the good things you did and all the bad things you did. And if all the good things are more than the bad things, then you're going to be all right. But if all the bad things are more than the good things, you're going to hell. Huh. That was wrong, right? Because we're righteous by what? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in who he is, faith in what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago, faith in his blood, faith in the fact that there is nothing that I can do to earn anything from God. I am righteous by faith. And so when I think about faith and walking in faith, the prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. And it's a righteousness by faith in Christ. Go just a couple of pages more to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Just Romans, real quick. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but is believing into him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is that man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Amen? Listen, you're righteous by your faith. But I want to say this. If you're righteous by your faith, you're going to be righteous in your practice. Righteous in your practice. Very important. John speaks of it in 1 John chapter 3. Go on and turn there. We're all kind of close there in our Bible. It's close to where you got your finger in James, right? So go back to 1 John chapter 3 and notice, I'm righteous by faith, and a faith that produces something so powerful, so wonderful, that he says it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, and no one who abides in him, verse 6, sins or keeps on sinning, practices sin, and no one who keeps on sinning has seen him or known him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Righteous by faith is powerful. You know what righteousness by faith will do for Abraham? 20 years later, he'll go and he'll sacrifice a son, or attempt to do it, in obedience to God. That's what righteousness does. The prayer of a righteous, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Let me ask you a question today. You may be here today and you've been trying to work your salvation. You've been thinking that all the good things you've been doing is going to get you somewhere one day. And I want to tell you, if you've never received Jesus into your life, if you have never believed on him and his blood that was shed on Calvary for you, if you have never received him into your life, if you have never prayed saying, God, I am this sinner, I am separated from you, there is nothing that I can do, but I believe that 2,000 years ago, you died on a cross just for me. 2,000 years ago, you shed your blood for me, and I believe that today, and I believe that you came and that you died and that you rose again, and you did that for me. And I trust you for this salvation. No longer will I trust my works for salvation. But God, I know you'll come into my life and you'll begin this transforming work in my heart so that I might practice the very righteousness that I'm believing in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to that kind of saving knowledge of Jesus? It's a great opportunity for you today if you haven't. So that when you can pray as a righteous person, a righteous man by faith, a righteous woman by faith. Because the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Effective prayer, prayer of a righteous man, what does it accomplish? Let's finish this message by talking about a few things that effective prayers accomplish in the life of a believer. So what does an effective prayer accomplish? I want to tell you what it does. It's the ongoing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it accomplishes. It accomplishes a oneness and a unity with God and his word. A oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we've been talking about this in the very Lord's Prayer. This affirms who God is and who you are in him and how you'll live. Father, our Father in heaven, you're my Father. I'm your child. I will trust you with everything that I am. Hallowed be your name, Lord. You are God. I am the worshiper of God. And this is who I am in you. And therefore, I will hallow your name. I'll set your name apart in my life. And I will live that name out. I will live it out. When I pray an effective prayer, like the one that Jesus has taught us to pray, I pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come means you're king. You're king of kings. You're Lord of lords. And I'm not. It's not about my kingdom. I'm just a loyal subject of your kingdom. I'm your son. I'm your child. But I'm also a loyal subject in your kingdom. And your will be done. You are Lord, and I'm just your servant. And I've come to do your will, O God. I delight to do your will. I'll proclaim your will in all that I do, in all that I am. It affirms my relationship. And I don't know about you, but that's a great accomplishment, don't you think? I mean, have you become so familiar with your relationship with Jesus that it's no longer sacred and holy? Oh, I know this. Oh, I got this. Really, do we? Have I lost the sacredness of this vibrant relationship with Christ. I would tell you, an effective prayer will always bring you into the presence of our God, and you will be in awe every time about that relationship. As if it was the first time, or whether it was the thousandth time. There's this awe that He is my Father, He is my God, He is my Lord, He is my King. And I'm in awe of that, and I'm in great gratefulness of that. Have you lost the awe? Have you lost the gratefulness? Have we? I pray not. An effective prayer will affirm who God is in your life. It'll affirm who you are in Jesus. It'll affirm the things that God's called you to, and you'll be so certain of. It brings the great assurance of faith. It brings the great security of faith. It brings the great steadfastness of faith in my life. That's what effective prayer does. It means, in my mind, it means that I'm in relationship with this God, and it is growing, and it is vibrant. The second thing that I want to point you to is to the actual things that God, that James tells us to do. You know, this effective prayer will affirm who God is, who you are, how you'll live, but it'll also demonstrate God's power in the church. When you go back to James chapter 5, notice what he says. If there's anybody suffering, are you suffering? Then he must pray. The word suffering it's a twofold word in the Greek language. And it means evil happenings, trouble is in your life, and you are suffering. And he says, listen, if anybody suffering today, then let him pray. Let him magnify the Lord. May he look to him in the midst of his trouble. That's the effect of prayer. It's unselfish. You know, I was thinking about Psalm 22, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the first thing he says after that? But you are holy. You are holy. Our God, our fathers trusted in you. You are holy, and I trust you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You are holy. I am in trouble. There's trouble, but you are holy. And I trust you, and I call out to you, and I believe you. All those wonderful things that we do in response to trouble. Is anybody in trouble right now? Are you suffering right now? If you're suffering, he says he must pray. So what I want to suggest, that when I pray an effective prayer, it somehow relieves my suffering. That God does something in my life, even though the trial still may be there. Does something for me. He does something great in my heart. He gives me peace. He gives me life in the midst of that struggle and that suffering. Is anyone cheerful? He must sing praises. Do you know what I think effective prayer does? It enhances and magnifies your joy and your gladness and your cheerfulness. And you know what? When you pray, you know that you can sing when you pray. Some of your worshipers, it's the same thing. It's the same context. Singing in your prayer. Singing in your prayer closet. Singing in the shower, right? If you're cheerful, sing praises. Let it enhance your life. Let it magnify your life. Let the words come out of your life of praise. Let him, he must sing. If you're suffering, you must pray. If you are cheerful, you must sing. I love that. I love that. You know, I'm a firm believer that what Jesus says, whatever comes out of the mouth defiles you. But I also believe that the things that come out of your mouth that are good bless you. Amen? Yeah. The things that come out of my mouth that are negative, that are adulterous, that are complaining and grumbling and all that other stuff, they defile you. I mean, it's like this, and you know, just bear with me on this, and don't quote me on it, okay? But it's just like I say something evil, and it's just like a demon gets it and just washes you with it, gets all over you. But if I say something positive, if I say something wonderful, if I say something, I'm confessing the things of God, it's like an angel gets it and washes you all over with it. And it makes your countenance shine. You remember when Cain sinned, and his countenance, what happened to his countenance? His countenance went down. And God said, listen, if you do well, your countenance will brighten up. So if it enhances joy is what prayer does. It enhances the joy of the Lord. My glasses here. Don't need to hold those. Third thing that it does, it witnesses the healing power of God. Notice this. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, now watch this, it's the same thing. He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. So when I look at this passage of Scripture, just know if you're new to us, we do this as elders. If you're sick, come in. Call for the elders. Let us anoint you with oil. Let us pray over you. Have folks come in before and have been healed? Yes. Have some not been physically healed? Yes, they have. They have. But I want to tell you this. This is Scripture. This is what God says to do when you're sick. It's what he says to do. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you and anoint you. And what I love about this is that he says that it restores. The word is sozo. It's the same word for salvation, to save, to keep safe, to rescue from danger and destruction. And then he raises you up. And if there's sins that you've committed and you're sick because of sin, they will be forgiven you. You know what the word forgiveness means? It means to be sent away. God takes the sin and he sends it away. Love that. You know, when you sit down in my office or in that room over here and the elders anoint you with oil and pray for you, they are believing that you are going to be healed. They're believing that. And I love being a part of folks like that. It's an effective prayer. You know, I love the thought that says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Effective prayer will point to the glory of God. It'll point to sin and what God does with sin. And that I don't want any part of it. So I'll confess my sin, so the Bible says, so that you might be healed. You might be healed. Listen, Scripture says that the effective prayer of a righteous man has great, great force. And it will demonstrate God's power over and over and over again. There's a third thing that it does, and we don't have time to look at it, but it brings us into a relationship with God that allows us to participate in his will. He uses the man Elijah. He says he's got a nature just like yours. In other words, he's just a man. He's just a human being. He's not Creator God. He's got flaws. He's got stuff. He's got a nature just like you. And James says is, listen, he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and what happened? It rained. Effective prayer. You know what that did? A couple of things that in Elijah's life when he prayed. The Bible says it brought fruit to the ground again, and it showed that our God is a great God. Do you remember when he was on Mount Carmel? Man, prophets of Baal, children of Israel are following after these Baals, and they meet, and Elijah builds that altar. You know what he does? Look at it sometime. He looked in 1 Kings 18, 20 through 40. He prays some of the same kind of prayers that Jesus taught you to pray. He identifies with God. He says, you are Lord. I've done exactly what you've asked me to do. Show that you're God. That fire fell. And you know what? That national revival took place because of an effective prayer of a righteous man doing what God had asked him to do. Effective prayer accomplishes much. You know, I was late last night. I was thinking about my role as your pastor and my desires for you. I have dreams for you. I have desires for you. And I pray those. And I just wrote these down, and I hope that you'll just know my heart today about what I pray for you. See, I want to see you living the abundant life of Christ, secure in Christ, joyful in Christ, settled in Christ. I pray for the abundant life for you. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. I want to see that in your life. I want to see you complete in Christ, according to Colossians 1. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that we are to admonish every man and teach every man so that we might present every man complete in Christ. I want to see you complete in Christ. And I pray for that. I want to see you loving Christ, loving His people. I want to see you loving your church, this church, Cottonwood. I want you to see your kids loving church. You know, Jesus invited the children to come when the disciples were saying, go away. I think about my church life experience from the time that I was 5 years old to I was 17 years old. It was life, part of my life. And I want to see your kids like that. It's kids of the community like that. A great church life experience. Growing up, just like Caitlin did. Just like a ton of our kids are. I desire that for your children. I want to see you blessed. Your life is a gift, and it's to steward well. I want to see you giving all to Him. I want to see you generous with your time, with your giftedness, with your resources. A few months ago, I was pulling out of the church, and I was at Highway 6. And this doesn't happen to me much, and I don't know where you are on the spectrum of these kinds of things, but if you need to take it for a grain of salt, please do that. But I just felt myself under a tree. Big tree. Planted right in the middle of the property. Branches that go out over the whole acreage. And I've been thinking about that little vision. What does a fruitful tree do? It provides shade for the weary. If it has fruit on it, it gives fruit to the hungry. And the leaves, well, those are healing for the nations. And I've just been saying, oh God, let us be that kind of tree that people come, and when they're so weary and they're so broken that they get under our shade and they get rested. And those who are hungry, that they partake of our fruit together, and they get healed eating the fruit, or they get healed with the leaves that are on our tree. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that we are like this tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. That is for you individually, but it's corporately for the church. And I say, oh God, let that be. Let us be a blessed people. Let's ask you to invite those in your life that are weary so they get under our shade. Those that are hungry so they can eat of this fruit. Those that are sick, tired, who just need the healing of the leaves of the tree of life. I desire for you to have a strong, healthy, romantic marriage. Yeah. Hey, I can talk to you about some things. I don't know if I can help you with the romance. But isn't that not God's purpose? A strong, healthy, vibrant, one marriage, one suitable, permanent, romantic. I pray that for your marriages today. I pray for your children, that all their lives they love and honor you. And according to Malachi 4, that your hearts as parents are turned toward them and their hearts are turned to you all their life. Not just when they're 7, but when they're 13, 12. I pray for you that you will live out what God's designed you to be, what God wired you for, what God's destined you for. I pray that the gifts and callings of God in your life will be stewarded well, and that you'd quit sitting on your backside when God has a work for you to do. Whether you've been hurt, whether you've been struggled with something, whether the last church did this, or this church did that, or Mike didn't do this or that, that's no excuse for the gifts and callings that God has given to you today. And that's what I pray for you. That's what I pray for you. I want you to see living out of your abundance of what God has given to you in your gifts and your callings, because you've got them if you're in Christ. That's what I desire for you as your pastor. I want to see you, I pray to see you experiencing the joy of ministry. Have you ever had the opportunity to pray with someone to receive Christ. There's nothing like it. And I just was thinking this last night, what if 400 or 500 of our people led someone to Christ this year? And I think, just one? Why not 5? Why not 10? Why not 20? My prayer is for you is for vibrancy, living, loving, reflecting Him in this life, reflecting His power, His love, His compassion. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You are righteous by faith. Will you pray? Will you pray for your family? Will you pray for your marriage? Will you pray for your church? We're in the midst of a prayer initiative. And if you've not joined the prayer team, join it. Pray what we're praying. Pray together. Go out there. Sign your name to a part of the day of the week that you will pray. You'll get updates every month about the things that we're praying about. Because effective prayer of righteous people will accomplish much. There, here, and every place in between. Ushers, would you come forward for the morning offering? You do that. Yeah. And as they're